is good. Has anybody got something good to share?
Well, I've got something. You know, we've been to a funeral today.
Yeah.
At Ian's.
Yeah.
Well, years ago, we always send each other Christmas cards. Oh, it's a good few years ago that he sent this card with a special message in. And I've always kept it because I thought it were lovely. It
feels to you, yeah.
Yeah, so I thought I'd bring it and read it to you. Thought it was really good. That's the Christmas card.
Yeah, yeah.
Did you write it yourself?
Oh, no. I don't know. He's done it on computer, look at that.
Oh, yeah.
That looks of things.
Yeah.
I don't know if he's made it up himself. But it says, there is a list of folks I know, all written in a book. And every year at Christmas time, I go and take a look. And that is when I realise that these names are part, not of the book they're written in, but of my very heart. For each name stands for someone who has touched my life sometime, and in that meeting they've become the rhythm and the rhyme. I really feel I am composed of each remembered name. My life is so much better than it was before you came. So never think my Christmas cards are just a mere routine of names upon a list forgotten in between. For when I send a Christmas card that is addressed to you, it is because you're on that list of folks I'm indebted to. And whether I've known you for many years or few, in some way you had a part in shaping things I do. So every year when Christmas comes, I just realise anew the biggest gift that God can give is knowing folks like you. Because it is true, isn't it? You have this list and you do it and tick them off, don't you? Send them off and, you know.
Yeah.
So I thought
it's
that one
true. It is. It is nice because a lot of it's sometimes just done out of habit, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's nice to think
really.
That wasn't one.
Mm. The service was nice as well because it was like as though it was praying and asking God to take him into the
I don't know. He's got a white beard and
he shared about how Thomas wanted proof, he wanted to be able to touch his, you know, and all that type of thing. But I couldn't quite catch everything he said. It wasn't talking that clear. That's the only thing I've got, you know. But it was like as if he was praying for God, talking about it, for God to take Ian.
And forgive
his
sins and
forgive his
everything.
Sins. But he said he did it in such a way that I didn't catch all what he said, but it was like as if he was telling God, like talking about it for him to take him to heaven with him.
Like Christian, do you know what I mean?
When I was at Gloria's, she mentioned something about Father somebody, and I wonder if that's a Catholic tradition.
It might be. He's
at St.
Lens on
Banzer.
He's got one.
White beard.
Is it?
Yeah.
Is it
High Church of England?
Yeah.
Used to be,
I think,
Africa.
Used to have
goats.
Oh, right.
Hence
the goatee beard.
Yes.
But it was, that's how it came through to me. You know.
He's quite spoken.
Is he?
Yeah.
No, it wasn't said with any kind of, you know, it was kind of a low you know, talking into his where he was. It wasn't speaking out. That's how I.
The benefit of the tape, Christine's doing a lot of hand gestures.
Yeah. I know what I mean. I'm sorry. I can't. You know what I mean, don't you?
And again, because I once sat near her, and we both got the same message, didn't we?
Mm.
So I thought it was quite good.
Good. Good. Praise God. Has anybody got anything else? I've got a couple of things. One was, I was reading about when Jesus, Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, which we quickly referred to on Sunday, and he was talking there about he was talking there about it wasn't that the storm awoke him, it was the fact that he heard his children's voice.
Mm-hmm.
That puts a totally different slant on it, and when he hears your voice, he's there, and he's responding.
Amen.
Straight away. He's always listening for our cry, and his ear is constantly attentive to our cry, and I thought that was really nice. And the other one was a poem to Ivy, and I thought, oh, Ivy will enjoy this. And it was about when Oral Roberts got saved, and he said the thing that spoke to him, or the thing that sums up his salvation, is this poem, and it's called A Guiding Star. The poem is called I Met the Master. I'd walked life's path with an easy tread, had followed where comfort and pleasure led, and then by chance in a quiet place I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for a goal, much thought for the body but none for the soul, I had entered to win in life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I built my castles and reared them high till their towers had pierced the blue of the sky. I sworn to rule with iron mace when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrows were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my master's face. And I cried aloud, oh, make me meet to follow the marks of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again, ere since alone in that holy place my master and I stood face to face.
Oh, that's wonderful.
What I love, that fourth verse, I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrows were fixed on me.
Wow.
It's powerful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And everything else was gone. Everything is just about God.
Mm.
All our castles and stuff just disappear. It's about the lives of men and women, isn't it? And just reaching the goals that God has for us, which are good goals, blessed goals.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else?
I'll share something about what happened before we went on holiday.
You do.
Because you know we had a beautiful holiday. But the day before we were going out, Jonathan was going in his car, taking even the kids and various other paraphernalia. I was going in our car, taking the rest of the paraphernalia. So on the Thursday we'd been to the unit, and as we set off home, I got a warning on the dashboard. Power service required urgent, and nothing apparently wrong with the car. So I went home and I said, well, we can't go on holiday with it like this. I'll get in touch with the garage when I take it. see if I can get it repaired or checked out. So the boss of the garage is on holiday. Didn't come back while the following Tuesday. So I said, well, he says, if you bring it in, we'll be able to put it on the diagnostic and see what the problem is. So I said, all right, I'll bring it in on the Friday morning. Now, bearing in mind we're going on holiday on the early hours of Saturday morning. We're supposed to be setting off about 5 or 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. So I set off to the garage. Where I take it is the other side of Maltby. That's where I go. It's quite a distance. There's a very good garage, so that's why I go there, Volvo specialist. So I set off, and if you know the area from the, going from Kilmes to Oaton Roberts, I started getting smoke pulling from under the bonnet. White smoke, not black smoke. So I pulled up on a decent stretch of road on the other side of Kilmes. The smoke didn't stop. Turned the engine off and the smoke didn't stop. Started to lift the bonnet and it was getting worse. I thought, put that down, I don't want the car bursting into flames. And the strange thing was, I didn't panic. I just stood there, got out of the car, and I just stood there thinking, what are my options? Now, as it turned out, that particular day, our Jonathan was having the day off prior to the holiday.
Have a sleep in.
Because this would be about 9, 9:30 probably on the Friday morning. And I'm in the RAC, so that was another option to contact them. What I thought was, well, if it's something that's burnt out like that, it's going to be a towing job wherever I am. So I was thinking where else I could possibly take it. I couldn't think of anywhere really that I knew that could do whatever it is. I mean, I was thinking it was something quite serious if it was burnt, something that had burnt down. So our Johnston came and I says, there's no way we can go in that. I says, we'll have to go in your mum's car, but I need to get this to the garage. I says, what I'll do, I says, I'll ring the RAC. So the RAC man came, and it was the alternator that had burnt out. He disconnected the alternator, and he put a big charge in the battery, got the car going, and he says, that should get you to the garage. So I set off to the garage, had Jonathan follow me. Before I'd gone 2 or 3 miles, the battery was completely flat. I had no power steering, no indicators, no brake lights, but the brakes were working and I could steer it, although it was heavy. And I actually got to the garage.
Praise God.
So I left it there. I couldn't do anything with it that day, so I said, I left it, I'll collect it after the holiday. I went on. Now, the interesting thing was that prior to that, for a week or two, we'd been running Paulie's car quite a bit more. Because he'd been still on the drive. So yeah. We said, we'll use it more and get it, you know, so it's running nice. And so I told him. Thing was, I just weren't panicking about it. I can't explain it, but I seemed to feel that it was all right.
Yeah.
And we went on holiday in Paul's car. It ran really nice. What we had planned was because mine got air conditioning that works, that if we went out in, we'd go out in that, because I'd covered our Jonathan insurance to drive it as well. So that went by the board, but I mean, because we set up early on Saturday morning, we went before it got really hot, so that wasn't a problem. Because it was so nice during the week, it was a really good part, didn't it, during the week? So everything worked just nice. Then I came home on we came on Saturday, later on Saturday, and on Monday I wrote, oh yes, it's done, the car's repaired. So I went over and collected it on Monday, but the thing was that right from the start on the Friday, I didn't feel any sense of panic or frustration, really. It just happened and that was it. And actually, everything worked fine, didn't it? Everything worked through fine. And I said the problem's resolved on the car, a new alternator and what have you, and everything's running fine, and didn't take anything else out with it. It was all done well. And it was interesting, the situations that cropped up, because Jonathan were there, available, and he followed me all the way, so I knew there was somebody behind me that knew where I was going. I didn't have to signal. Got there all right with no problems. The car was repaired while we were on holiday. The other car worked fine. We had the other thing was that we had been to the airport on the Tuesday to fetch Andrew and Gritsman. No problems. The thing, had it broken down when we were going on holiday, would have been a real problem.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that it happened before we went, then we could make the arrangements, alternative arrangements, and it all worked. And I suppose really it's just that I could have felt different when it happened. I could have felt different about it when it happened. But I didn't. I don't know why.
You just felt
a bit
panic.
No, I was stood at the side of the road thinking, what's my choices? And the choices I thought was, well, I can get the RAC, I'll fetch Jonathan out. Because at that point in time, I didn't know what the problem was, other than there was this smoke coming out, and I was a bit little concerned that he didn't want it. The car bursting into flames or anything, because when the smoke is coming up out of the bonnet, something has to be hot inside the car's in. And I say, because it happened when it did, I've got the options of the RAC, R. Jonathan coming out. I rang the garage, he says, oh, we'll try and arrange to tow you in. And I'm thinking, well, I think we already see, I just got the basic cover, and they just take it at nearest garages, I thought. My thoughts were, well, it'll have to be towed. I didn't think it'd be able to sort of make it drivable. But it did, it all worked out. And the fact that I were able to take the car to where I wanted it to be repaired was another item of peace in me, because I knew it were where I wanted it to be. So it did all come together, all worked together for good at the end. And the other thing was about the week that we booked. We didn't book the week booked us, because Pauline rang up to see when this particular chalet was vacant, and there was just 2 weeks, 1 week that we picked, and it wasn't only the middle of August, was it?
No, that chalet was only that week. The other chalet was August.
Oh, right, so that was the only week. Because the other chalet weren't in the place we wanted to be. So we landed in the heat wave, right in the...
If we relax and let God... Do it all. It does all work together for good.
Yeah.
Well, it's funny talking about cars. This funeral we were going to on Monday. No, we were Tuesday, I think. It started to rain. It hadn't been raining. It had been dry. We were going along North Road. All of a sudden, skidded. I goes, oh! You're going to hit that car. And anyway, he went round. It were a yellow car. And it did bump into it. So I got out, and this old man fella got out, and this young girl got out. Anyway, there were just a few sort of black marks, and she says, "Oh, it's all right, it's all right." You know, are you all right? She was saying to him, "Yeah, yeah, I'm all right." So he jumps back in the car, you see, and off we went. And then after the funeral, it was going to be a burial don't know what they call it. It was up Weakley anyway, somewhere. Cemetery, was it? Because it was a burial. Anyway, he says, do you want to stay in car? I says, oh, yeah, I want to stay in car. I didn't want to go out and see it, you know. I thought, I've done my bit there, you know. I said, you'll go, I'll stay here. He says, shall I leave radio on for you? I says, yeah, leave radio on for me. Anyway, when he come back, gets in car, won't start, gets out. He says, my back lights are on. But they want on, I'm sure they want on. And then this car's there in front of us. Oh, in trouble, mate. And he gets his leads out, opens bonnet, straight away.
Jumps it, starts it.
And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. Okay. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it does. You just see everything unfold, don't you?
Well, I mean, I don't know where this car come from. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's lovely.
Yeah, amazing. Yeah. Amazing.
Joan and I were just saying, weren't we, the reason the devil panics us is because we're always running ahead. What if, what about this?
Yeah.
We're always 5 or 7 days down the road when God say, uh-oh, today, don't think about tomorrow, today. And it does, the devil really winds us up with that.
Well, we know that the devil wants to take us into fear. I know from past that fear paralyzes.
It does.
There's times in my life where I've been paralysed by fear. It takes over. The thing about God is that they don't want us to be in fear.
No.
It's this perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah, yeah, it does.
So if we can touch the love of God somehow, we've got to push away the fear.
Yeah.
It's got to, you know, it can't get a hold of us.
No.
It's the opposite of faith anyway.
It is, it annuls it, doesn't it?
Some people can't help fear, though, with the scared, or do you know what I mean, or the panicky, or anything. You can't help it, can you?
But if you're Christian, you can say to God, God, this isn't of you, and ask him to calm you down and to give you the ability
to look at it,
you know, in his peace. We can't do anything on our own, Tracy. He's got to do everything. Us.
You know, certain things could happen, and you know, you could be like it really quick.
Yeah,
you don't have time to ask God, do you? You have to ask him afterwards. Do you know what I mean? And
but sometimes it's trusting that God's got it under control, and that is sometimes difficult because we try and keep older things ourselves.
Yeah,
we try to keep in control, and when you get in a situation that's out of your control.
Mm.
You've two options: either you jump into fear, or you jump into trust.
Mm.
And trust is where God is.
Mm.
That's and it's the choices we make at a particular point in time like that come from what we've
learned
earlier.
Yeah, they do.
About trusting.
Mm-hmm.
You can't sort of just appear at a point in time and expect it all to happen. If you, like what I said, God says, trust me in little things.
It's like with lots of other things, you've got to learn, though. You've got to have your learning time, haven't you?
You don't just come to you like that.
You've got to wait and do it step by step and learn, haven't you?
The renewing of your mind,
haven't I? Well, I've got a book and it's got a chapter of fear, and it's ever so good.
Mm.
And when I wasn't well with my stomach and that, and having to go to bed and that, I got frightened. So I used to be reading this all the time, you know, this chapter.
It's feeding you, isn't it?
That helped me.
Definitely.
You know.
Sometimes it'll put it in a way that you'll grasp it and the light comes on and you relate to
it.
Well, I've been studying about all this. It's that the power of your words, the power of what you say shapes your life.
It does.
So even if you're in the depths of the despair, crying and in tears, you know, if fearful or whatever, if you say, God's word, you know, over it, the scripture, whatever, no matter what you're feeling, you say that word, and the strength of that word, have faith in that, and it does
it. It gives you strength, then,
it
doesn't
does it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Because
yeah.
I mean, I've been listening to Joyce Meyer. It was 4 set CDs what I got, and the latest one I've it is like how it can shape your future. And what she does say in it is how her father, you see, pulled her to bits and said she never amount to anything.
Yeah. And she believed.
That. And she believed that, you see, she was fearful. And the thing is, God had to say to her, she became born again, but God had to say to her, Joyce, you might be born again, but you do not sound like it.
Mm.
She had to speak positive things over her life and say things every day. So she gave a list of her, of all these confessions and scriptures and what she said every day.
Mm.
And the CD is brilliant because what she says, and she's really talking out like that. And it spoke to me. When somebody speaks like that about the fear, what they went through, I kind of thought, yes, she can overcome it. I can overcome it.
Yeah.
Mm.
Oh, it's fabulous.
Today this funeral we're going to today, they're going back to the mallard for the food and things, and Joe hasn't been in for months and months and months because he had a bit of a deal with the landlady. There were kiddies running all over the place and he just said to her, could you just keep it down a bit? You want a bit of peace, don't you? And so she were a bit funny and nasty with him and that. So he said, come on, we said, I'm not going in there again at all. So he'd never gone in. So this funeral comes, doesn't it? And so we were saying, I'm not going in. You can go with that, Christine. I says, oh, well, all right then, what shall I say? You better think of something that I can say to them while you're not coming in. You know? He says, so I didn't know what to say anyway. He kept saying he wasn't going to go. And then today, I said to him, or was it yesterday? I says, have you thought about what you're going to say? I said, shall I say that you're taking your friend to hospital? He is taking somebody on Friday to hospital. He says, well, that's a lie, isn't it? I says, well, yeah, it is, yeah. So he says, well, so I says to him, look, at the funeral, I says, go to Gloria and say, you make up your mind why you can't go in there, and you tell her, you say to her why you can't come back there. Anyway, I went away in the kitchen because they were laid on bed. And I said, I will go in. I says, praise the Lord. So when I got a chance to get hold of him, I got hold of him. I says, oh, thank you, Father. I says, bless you, you're a proper little Christian. I says, you're God's disciple. Because sometimes I'll say, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm getting him, you know, gradually talking about Christianity and
step by step.
Yeah. Oh, that was funny. Because I put them all in his court. I'm not making any excuses.
No. You don't want to go. You've got to be brave and be a man.
So he went in, and everybody were coming and saying, hello, Joe, we haven't seen you for ages. How are you? Aren't they?
Yeah.
Everybody were fussing round him.
I was reading in Oral Roberts, and he was saying there about how fear is the opposite to faith, and he said often our fears get a hold of us and we never actually face them and find out why they make us afraid or what our fears are. And he's saying you really need to look at your fear in the face and then write it down and then go to the Word of God and find the scripture that counteracts it.
Mm.
And then you can be strong because you've God's word to stand on, and you'll just put it to flight every time. It won't get a hold of you. And I thought that was good advice.
Mm-hmm.
once you've got the word of God thrown at it, it has no foundation, does it? It can't stay. God says, end of story, out.
He'd say to her, says, you see, you've got the devil in you. Devil were telling you not to go in there.
I've had some people ask me why I go to church. What do you go to church for? I said, well, what do you think I go to church for? I can't think of a better place to be, do you know what I mean? When you need to sort yourself out and be right and different things. And they'll say, oh, how long have you been going? I said, nearly 11 years now. 11 years? And I sort of explained to them that I can feel the Holy Spirit with me and that I do know that He's there, do you know what I mean? And I do. Yeah. I do know He's there. But then people don't know what God's side's like, do they? Some of them, when they, do you know what I mean? I'm not.
Yeah.
They don't know what it's like to have God in their life.
Well, they don't know they can have that, do they? They don't.
There's free to everybody who wants it, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? Well, they don't know what it's like. Some of them probably won't even be brave enough to come to church. That's the way they are, do you know what I mean?
I mean, not me, but when Grace said to me when I became born again, and she stood there at the kitchen, she says, you need to build up a friendship now, relationship up with God. And I thought, what, me? Oh, no, you don't stand a chance. That's what's come into my mind. And when you said that, I thought, what, I can have a relationship with God. I had no idea. I didn't know I'd been living all this time with Satan controlling me life. Mm. Not a clue. And how many other people out there are in that
way? Yeah.
You know.
Mm.
But you see, all you can say is, you know God's with you, you know it.
You need to go and find out, don't you? You see, a lot of people, if you mention the word Jesus or God, they know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Like Frank.
But they don't know, they don't know what it is to receive Him, do they?
No.
They don't know the feelings that we all have and the comfort and the security and everything else that we get with it. Because they're so used to the life that they lead anyway. But I would have said, if some of them tried church, they would come back again. That is my opinion of it. They would come back again, definitely.
That's why the narrow path is narrow and the broad path is broad. Because there's more people going down the broad path than the narrow path.
Yeah.
A quarter of a million people turn up at the gates every day trying to gain entry. That's how many, people die every 3 seconds, and that's how there's what am I trying to say? Most people are not getting in anyway, and even churchgoers are not going. They think their future is sealed by the fact that they go to church once a week and they read the Bible occasionally, and they haven't got this relationship with God, and they don't know about this relationship with God. And all they have to do is pray, read the Bible, turn up at church once a week, and it's a ritual. It's just a routine, and it's not going to get them through that narrow path.
No.
Is it?
No. It's faith, and faith is not something you can see. Or explain. You have to experience it.
Mm.
And you can't have faith unless God gives it to you. And it's as simple as that, isn't it?
What people try to do these days is intellectualise God out of the equation.
Yeah, they do.
Mm.
And that's all right, till they're faced with the question of life and death.
Yeah.
And then suddenly their intellect isn't sufficient to answer the questions that they've got. But by that time, they've hardened their heart. Some of them will, but some at that point may turn to God. But it's when you're comfortable and things are all right and you're drifting along and you're, oh no, I don't need God.
Because you're always going through life knowing that you can solve your own problems.
Yeah.
You've got the answers. You can understand the problem. You can work it out. What do you need God for?
Yeah.
And
right.
They've gone through life.
Yeah,
with
like
that,
that,
and that's how they're going to continue going.
Yeah.
They'll not cast it over.
Yeah.
Yeah. When they're down and out, the soul turns to God.
Well, everybody does. When they're in the right position. What did Winston Churchill say? He said, I've never known an atheist in a lifeboat.
Mm.
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 Well, there was something I started working on a few weeks ago. I'll bring it at some point in time. There's a very important question everybody ought to be asking themselves. Where do you source your decisions in life? Because that takes you on the broad or the narrow path.
Mm-hmm.
And it's where you go to source. Some go to their own intellect.
Yeah,
right. Some will go to other people. Some will go to God.
It's pride in this,
and it's learning. It's learning to go to God, because even us, we still will resource from our intellect or other people sometimes, rather than go to God. But when you start going to God, you start getting the right answers, and sometimes the answers we get may not be the ones that we want, but the ones that we need.
Mm. Yeah.
And that's the difference, because the person will go always look for the answer they want, but God will always give us the answer we need.
Very well.
We all do it. I do it sometimes. I might think of a problem that's going to come my way, and I start working it out. How I'm going to do that. I'll try. I'll do so and so and so. Then after I'm halfway down this road, I'll say, "No, forget it. Whatever you say, God, is what I'm going to do," and then I just switch the intellect off, and it's not an option anymore.
Mm.
It's a good move, that.
Right.
Yeah. You can't have your mind rolling, can you? And God, you can't both be in control.
Well, I mean, we've come through our lifetime doing that.
Yes, anyway. We have. It's habit.
Before we got born again, that's what we did. We worked out our own problems. What a mess we made of them. When you think about it, you look back to the life of the old man,
and
think, what a shambles.
And I thought, how we're clever.
that's the problem, isn't it? We did think we were clever.
Yeah.
You know, I think, oh, no doubt that's all, I can sort everything.
Yeah.
When you sort of things out, I used to go to bed at night time and think, oh, I'll do this in the morning, and then I'll go to tell them, I'll get my job. And I will have some sent back and make it, you know, planning everything.
Mm.
So I got it right, you know what I mean? And when you, it's easier to listen, isn't it? Instead of answering yourself back, just listen.
Mm.
And when you've made that decision to switch the intellect off and say, hand it over to God, you've done with that issue altogether now. You can move on to something else.
Yeah.
Right, what were I going to do next? And you leave that alone, that problem, because you've catched it on.
And that's when you move into peace as well.
Yeah, you don't
it is.
Yeah, peace comes over you. And that's it.
Yeah. You can't have peace and turmoil. You can't be indecisive and I'll be all confused in your mind, can you? And be at peace about it. God wants peace to be the umpire.
Yeah.
Helen, did you want to share what you've brought, or how do you feel?
I'll read chapter. We talked about the Holy Spirit last week and how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was reading The Cross and the Switchblade, which is the book that describes how in the 50s a bloke called David Wilkerson felt called to work with the gangs in New York.
I'm reading that book.
And
do you believe
it? And when they bought a house and tried to get the young men and women off drugs, they did it not by medication but by prayer. And when I was reading one of the chapters, it says how some of the young men felt a benefit by being filled in the Holy Spirit at the time. So it's not a long chapter, it's only about 10 pages. But I'm going to read it to you because I want you, what I'm thinking at the moment and the way that I feel that God's speaking to us is that he's wanting to reveal to us more about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because from last week it became evident that we need to do a bit more teaching about it, because we as leadership thought people knew more than folk actually did. And that's not a criticism. If there's a shortfall, it's our lack of teaching on it. Mm. I mean, if you think about John the Baptist, Jesus said about John the Baptist that he'll baptise you with water, but somebody coming greater that will baptise you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Yeah.
And then when Jesus was departing from the earth, he said, you know, I must go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, can't come.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a man called Father Gary. I keep calling him Gray. If I said Gray, I've gone dyslexic. And he went there and he said to him, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Shortly after we became interested in the Holy Spirit's role in helping a boy rid himself of an addiction to narcotics, we had a visit at the centre from a Jesuit priest. He too wanted to know more about the baptism. He had heard our young people at a street rally and was so impressed that he wanted to know their secret. We spent an afternoon with Father Gary at the centre, exploring with him the deep meanings of the baptism. The first thing we did was to show him the references to the experience in the Bible. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a denominational experience. We have Episcopalians, Lutherans, Baptists, Methodists working with us, all of whom have been filled with the Holy Spirit. In essence, we told Father Gary, the baptism is a religious experience which gives you power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, said Jesus, when he showed himself to his apostles after his death. In my office, Father Gary and I bent over the Bible. The first reference to this special experience comes in the early part of the Gospel story. The Jews wondered for a while if John the Baptist were the Messiah, but John told them, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Aye, indeed, he said, and this... And this is the important prediction. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. From the beginning of Christianity, then, this baptism of the Holy Ghost has had a special significance because it marks the difference between the mission of a mere man, no matter how bold and effective, and the mission of Christ. Jesus would baptize his followers with the Holy Ghost. In his last hours on earth, Jesus spent a great deal of time talking to his disciples about the Holy Ghost who would come after his death to stand by them, comfort them, lead them and give them that power which would allow them to carry his mission forward. Then after the crucifixion, he appeared to them and told them not to leave Jerusalem. You must wait, he said, for the promise made by my Father, about which you have heard me speak. John, as you know, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit within the next few days, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then we turn to the second chapter of Acts. It was immediately after this I reminded Father Gary that the disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. While the day of Pentecost was running its course, they were all together in one place, when suddenly there came from the sky a noise like that of a strong driving wind, which filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like flames of fire dispersed among them and resting on each one. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other tongues as the Spirit gave them power of utterance. This experience at Pentecost is where we Pentecostals get our name. We placed a tremendous store in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as it was foretold by John, promised by the Father and experienced at Pentecost. I'm sure you've noticed the vast change that took place in the apostles after this experience. Mm. Before, they'd been timid and powerless men. Afterwards, they did receive that power that Christ spoke about. They healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead. The same men who had hidden themselves at the crucifixion went on after this experience to stand up to the hostile world with their message. Then I told Father Gary about the gigantic revival which swept the United States, Canada, England and South America in the early 1900s. At the heart of this revival was the message that the power given to the church at Pentecost had for the most part fallen into impotency and could be brought back through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Book of Acts tells of five different times when people received this experience, I said. And the early Pentecostals noticed that in four out of five of these times, the people who were baptized with the Holy Spirit began to speak in other tongues. Father Gary wanted to know what speaking in other tongues was like. It's like talking in another language. Language that you don't understand. One by one, I pointed out to Father Gary the places in the Bible where this experience followed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The disciples spoke in tongues at Pentecost. Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit after his Damascus Road conversion and subsequently spoke in tongues, saying, "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than ye all." The members of Cornelius' household were baptized with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. The new Christians at Ephesus were similarly baptized and began to speak in tongues. Even in the story of the fifth baptism at Samaria, Simon the magician saw something so extraordinary happen that he wanted the power himself and offered money for it. That when I lay my hands on anyone, he will receive the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it seem logical that the experience he saw was also speaking in tongues? Now that last sentence was the author's deduction, not necessarily the truth. I'm not saying that we don't all speak in tongues, but you can't draw a logical conclusion. It's got to be a spiritual conclusion. So I just thought I'd throw that one in for you to make your own minds up, with the help of God, of course. So we're talking to Father Gary still. That would make sense, I suppose, if it had happened in all the other baptisms. When did you have the experience yourself? Well, it's been a tradition in our family for three generations. That was David Wilkerson. And then we talked a while about my wonderful fiery old grandfather, who first heard the message in 1925. He preached against it at every occasion he could find. But then one day, while he was in the pulpit preaching against the Pentecostals, he began to tremble and shake, which is one of the things that happens often when people first have this power flow into them. Something you feel a little like a shock, except that the sensation is not at all unpleasant. Anyhow, Grandpa was the most surprised person in the world when this happened to him, and he himself received the baptism and began to speak in tongues. From that day on, he preached Pentecost whenever and wherever he could, because he saw personally what power the experience held. My father received it when he was 25, and I received it when I was only 13. All three generations of us preach this message today. Father Gary wanted to know what the actual experience was like. "Why don't you ask the kids?" I said. We invited him to have lunch with us, and over chicken and salad, Father Gary listened as several of the young people described for him what it had been like when they were filled with the Spirit. The first was a 12-year-old girl named Nida. We found her in Coney Island, wandering around as if lost. Linda Meisner learned from her that sex and alcohol were the centres of her revolt against her family. "I used to drink a lot," she said now, "and to run around with any boy who looked that way at me. Hated my parents, especially my mother. Linda brought me here to the centre, and I sat in the chapel and listened to all the other kids talk about how Jesus helped them when they were tempted. When I had problems like being with a boy, I used to break up and get disgusted. But these dope addicts had problems too, worse than mine. We still get tempted, they say, but now we always run into the chapel and pray." When they prayed, they spoke in another language, but they looked happy and were sure of themselves. And when they got up from their knees, temptation was gone. So they made me want the same thing. I went into the chapel one day to pray by myself and started telling God all about my problems, and I asked him to come into my life like he had to those drug addicts. Like a blinding light, Jesus burst into my heart. Something took over my speech. It made me feel like I was sitting down by a river and that somehow was flowing through me and bubbled up out of me like a musical language. It was after this that one of the workers showed me in the Book of Acts what it was all about. It was the most wonderful thing that ever happened. The Father Gary just sat listening and nodding his head and sometimes saying, "Yes, yes," in recognition of what she was saying. The next boy especially brought this reaction from Father Gary. "First of all," said John, "I know this is real. And you know how? Because afterward Jesus Christ seemed to come right out of the Bible. He became a living person who wanted to stand with me through my problems. Yes, said Father Gary, this is wonderful. With me, said a boy named Joseph, he helped me get rid of drugs. I used goofballs and marijuana, and I was beginning to skin pop heroin. I already had the mind habit, and I had to do this thing. When I heard about Jesus, it kind of shocked me that he loved people in spite of all their sins. It stirred me when I heard that he puts real teeth behind his promises by coming into us with this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, they told me. When I thought of comfort, I thought of a bottle of wine and half a dozen goofballs, but these guys were talking about comfort out of heaven, where I could feel clean later. So I got to wanting this, just like Nadia in the chapel. He turned his head toward the door of the chapel. I cried to God for help, and that's when he came round. He took over my lips and my tongue, and I was speaking in a new language. First, I thought I was crazy, but all of a sudden I knew I couldn't be, because something was happening too. I wasn't lonely anymore. I didn't want any more drugs. I loved everybody. For the first time in my life, I felt clean.
Aww.
On and on the kids went, each wanting to tell what had happened to him. You had to make them take turns talking. When Father Gary left an hour later, he was still saying, yes, yes. He said he wanted to talk the experience over with some of his friends at Fordham University. I only wished he'd stayed a little longer, because that same night another boy received the baptism and he could have witnessed the experience for himself. The boy's name was Roberto. Roberto was 16 years old, had been on heroin for 2 years and marijuana before that, been in jail 4 times, once for stabbing another gang member in a street fight. The boy had lived, but Roberto was afraid that someday he might kill. Unlike many of the boys who had come to the centre, Roberto had parents who stood by him. They tried everywhere to get help, but Roberto's downhill slide only increased its pace. That afternoon I met Roberto in the chapel. I guessed from the way he was fidgeting and moving round restlessly that he was about to go out for a fixed. "I've got problems, Davy," he said, quietly lacing and unlacing his fingers. When an addict says he has problems, it means that he has to make contact and shoot it up, and soon. So I started talking to Roberto again about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "Nicky will be preaching about it tonight. Be there and let the Spirit come upon you." "I don't know, Davy. I've got to get some fresh air. Not feeling so good." I had to let him go, and frankly I didn't expect to see him again, but that night he was in the chapel. I could tell from the way he continued to suffer that he had made it without getting a fix. I sat down beside him and watched him carefully as several of our ex-gang members and drug addicts arose and quite simply told of the wondrous things that were happening to them. Nicky preached about the need of every drug addict to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "If you want power in your life, if you are on the needle and really want to change, then listen to this. The Holy Spirit is what you need. And when you receive him, you will also receive 10 special gifts, which you can depend on. First of all, you have power." You can read that in Acts 1:8. "You'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you're going to have a comforter. And a comforter doesn't mean someone who will make you comfortable. It means someone who will stand by you and give you strength. Next, you'll have protection." Read in Acts 16:6 how the Holy Spirit forbids the apostles to take a step which would have been tragic. And he'll guide you like this too. Here's an important one. "You'll no longer be hounded by the mind of the flesh, but you will have spiritual values. You will have life. Now you're headed for death. With the Holy Spirit," it says in 2 Corinthians 3, "that you will have new life. You'll be living with the Spirit of truth. The needle holds out a promise to you that is never fulfilled. You don't get released in a drilling session, it just gets worse. John 16:13 tells you that you will have truth. Access to the Father will be yours. And the last three, you'll have hope." How many of these addicts have that now? Not many. "You'll have hope," says Romans. And the point of all this is found in 2 Corinthians. "You boys out there now will have liberty." And how does this come about? Through a dramatic, sudden, overpowering experience. Then Nicky stopped, his voice dropped, and he spoke in almost a whisper. "That's what's ahead for you in this new life," he said. "But here tonight, I don't think we want to read about it, and we don't want to talk about it. We want to do it. If you want this change and power and hope and freedom in your life, get on your feet and come up front. I'm going to lay my hands on your head, just like St. Paul did, and the same thing is going to happen to you that happened to the new Christians in his time. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit." Roberto took one look at me and leapt to his feet, and my heart leapt with him. "I want everything God has for me," he said. "I want to make it through and never come back." Roberto fairly ran to the front of the chapel. He grabbed Nicky's hands and put them on his own head. Almost immediately, the same thing happened to this boy that had happened to my grandfather. He began to tremble as if current were flowing through him. He fell to his knees and the other boys stood around him praying. It was like reliving a scene from the Book of Acts. In less than 2 minutes, a new language was flowing from Roberto's lips, poured out like a spring bubbling up out of dry land. And of course, everyone was rejoicing. All the other drug addicts came around Nicky and Roberto and began saying, "You're going to make it, it's coming through." Nicky kept saying, "Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping these boys." And then the other boys picked it up, and they too thanked him for helping these boys. And I think sometimes where we miss it is we'll preach salvation, and salvation's important. As we were saying earlier, you know, as we were saying earlier on about the people that have been, you know, that have passed away, the Bible clearly says that you have to be born again. Mm. It's no good praying for somebody when they're dead, it's too late then. But once they've taken the last breath, the soul's gone, the spirit's departed, and it's too late. They didn't make a decision when they were alive. You can pray all you like for him when once they're dead, it's too late. You have to make a decision while you're alive. And it is very, very important, and I know I'm talking to everybody in here, we've all been born again. Mm. And when we get born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. Mm. But we don't receive the Holy Spirit in its fullness, mm. in his fullness. We have to receive the Holy Spirit, we have to wait for that. And yet, sometimes you hear of people that get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. Andrew told you last week about what happened to me when I was filled. And I know I've had friends along the years that have prayed for a baptism and an infilling for years and years and years, and it would appear as if nothing's happened, and yet that's not necessarily the case. I actually believe that, yes, you receive the Holy Spirit when you get born again, but later on, you need to get topped up, if you like.
Mm.
It's like, you know, you get something, but you use it up. And unless you keep getting filled with the Holy Spirit, it runs out. Now, the danger is, when once you speak in new tongues, I've noticed when I speak in tongues, I always start with the same word. Which, to me, is ridiculous. I don't speak to anybody in this room and start with the same word. Well, the problem is sometimes speaking in tongues, you learn words. You hear yourself saying the same word. And maybe it's the kick start to get you into it. It might be actually saying, "Here I am again, Lord." You don't know, do you? But the thing is, it's like everything else. It's like healing, it's like forgiveness. We receive these things by faith.
Amen.
And we've been told time and time again, "Seek ye first the kingdom." And we've also made it the king of the kingdom. And so in our private devotions, I want to encourage each one of us, and us that's been filled, we need more of him.
Yeah, we do.
We need him 100% in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You might think, well, I read all day. And I read loads. I mean, we left at 3 o'clock this afternoon, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
We had an early finish today because we'd done enough work. We decided that we'd had enough. And it looked like it might rain very soon, so we felt the call to go home where it was nice and comfortable. And when I got home, I read for the next couple of hours. Now, the thing with that is, it's like, you could say, well, that's great. I mean, it was the Bible and Christian books and various other materials, mainly the Christian thing. Yeah, I think there was one book I read, a chapter that weren't a Christian book. But the thing is, sometimes we can get caught up in the fact that, well, I'm doing all this. And I'm doing all this. And God, I gave you all that time and I read all that word and I read all those books and I prayed all that time and I spent all that time in your presence. No, you haven't. You achieved your goals. We need to focus on the fact that it's a relationship with him. It'd be a rubbish relationship if Ken and Pauline separately read a lot about each other, and then hardly spoke, and then probably meet at meal times and have a little bit of fellowship, then disappeared off and then just read about each other. Yeah, they'd get to know a lot about each other, but it's not the same as knowing somebody. Like you do in a proper relationship where you talk and you relate and you go places and you discuss what you've done. Reading is great because it brings you lots and lots of information. But the information that it brings you goes up here. But the relationship's in your heart.
Yeah. Oh,
and you've got to get it from up here into a living experience. And you only do that by practicing something. When I was playing the flute, I could read how to play it, but the only way that I learned how to play it was by actually doing it.
Yeah.
And it's the same with our relationship with God. We want the fullness that he's got for us, and he's got stuff there that I don't even think that... Well, no. He's got things that we don't even know are available to us.
Yeah.
He says that we'll do greater things than he did.
Mm-hmm.
Now, nobody in this room's done anything greater than he did. When was the last person you raised today that was dead? You went for a funeral today, why didn't you resurrect him? You know, I mean, we need to think seriously about that. But the thing is, it's no good striving to be a better Christian, because the more you try, the worse you're going to get. You get to know somebody by spending time with them, and the time that it's not just reading, it's talking to them, asking the questions, what would you have me do, and then not bolting off before you've got your answer. And as I say, when I was speaking the other week, you'll get your answer in the word, but you need to ask the question. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find.
Yeah,
we're back on seeking again. It's not only seeking first, it's seeking him. And the more we seek after him, the more we're going to enter into his fullness. I mean, I found it very liberating, probably a couple of years ago now, when I decided I wasn't going to read the Bible through in a year. I gave up, I've stopped that bondage. I read the Bible every day. Sometimes I read loads. Sometimes I read half a dozen verses. I do whatever I feel God's telling me to do at the time. I mean, by saying I feel, I don't mean physically feel. I mean, you know, as the relationship goes on, you get a sense, don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, I laugh at Grace and Andrew sometimes, you know, saying, well, we know what each other's going to do. And 90% of the time, so do I. We'll be at unit and something will happen. And, I mean, either Grace or Andrew, either of them, one or other will say, watch this. I'll say, I know, this is going to happen. And certainly does, because you get to know people by spending time with them. Now, when I first met them, they will tell you, stand, Andrew. Do you? No. I could not understand how somebody as nice as Grace could marry a creep like me.
Take that off.
I just could not get it. Because I used to love to tell him at one time a day. I just couldn't get it. But you see, I've spent time with them both, and now I know them.
Can
you
love them?
You look back historically, and back in the day, it probably wasn't the fact that Helen didn't like Andrew. It was probably the fact that the little things that were keeping me away from God were like, "Woo! We don't want to be near here. Get away from him. He's a threat to us." Yeah, they were. But I'll tell you, you'll find it very difficult to do Andrew any harm in my presence now, whereas at one time a dad had helped you. Now, I protect him. Well, that comes by having relationship. It's the same with God. The closer we get to him, the more we'll enjoy his protection.
Yeah.
Not because he doesn't want to protect us, but because we don't let him protect us sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, we're wading. Oh, I know what to do here. I'm going to do this, this and that. Well, go ahead, but if you just let me, like Ken was saying earlier, I know the way of peace. Another seek for you. Seek peace and pursue it.
Mm-hmm.
might be an, for those of you with concordances, it might be a useful one to look up the word seek and see what you need to be seeking. Because I do believe that we've been at this seek ye first the kingdom for far too long. We're either not seeking or we've been given a false message, and I vote that we're not seeking. Now we are seeking from time to time, but are we really seeking? Is God the first thing in your life? Is God the first thing in my life? And I've told my hands up and said sometimes God is not my first thought when situations arise, but it's repenting and getting back and putting him first again and getting in there. So if nothing else, I think the message is to, as it isn't that just an encouragement. Seek for the things of God.
Oh, sorry, forgot to put that on. Oh, I know. Very naughty.
And master study.
So we need to seek for the things of God. Move out into what his plans are and his purposes for us. And then we'll grow. And then we'll see what, get into the fullness of his kingdom. And the fullness, I mean, we've told you many times about the experiences that we've had at Skendalby and Aldborough and other places where we've felt mighty moves of the power of God. And I want to see him again, but I don't want to see what we had then. I want to see something greater. I want to be part of something greater. I want to see all my neighbours come to know the Lord. I want to see the village turned upside down for God. I want to see pubs shut and churches open. I want to see that place knocked down, or we're cross on top of it.
Yeah.
Or maybe we just buy that. Maybe that's our building.
Yeah.
We need to chuck a few demons out first. But the thing is, we need more of him. And we need to seek his leading. And I think that's all I want to say.
Wow. Thank you, that's wonderful.
Thank you.
It is a wow.
Very, very good. I really enjoyed that.
Isn't it strange that I
enjoyed
that
story?
And before I come out tonight, I went online and I ordered. I've had it in my heart to buy one for my dad to read. I thought, let's get that book for him. So there you go.
Well, I just went online. She didn't try Harvestfield, did she?
Not
have it.
Well, it's only £2. Well, he ordered it and it cost me £2. I couldn't believe it. Yeah, I thought, wow.
I don't think they are expensive, though, are they?
That book is I really enjoyed hearing that chapter, but I'm really it's a wow of a book. That's all I can say. It's brilliant, isn't it? Really,
it just shows that how God can change radically change lives.
And anybody, even a non-Christian, to read that, you can't fail not to. If God can move people like that.
Yeah, there's another book, Run Baby Run. Nicky Cruz wrote that.
Oh, right.
And Nicky Cruz was the first convert.
Oh, right.
I think I learned that one in American
Baby.
So we're encouraged.
We are.
To seek God. We've got to stay in peace over this whole thing. Whether it's just your relationship with God, whether you want to go deeper, just enjoy God and he'll take you the pace he wants you to go, and you'll find that everything just comes as you step out. And just keep doing what you're doing, seeking him, enjoying his presence and filling yourself with more and more of him, and we begin to change, don't we? I know I do. I've just got to read some things about him, and suddenly there's a wellspring. I can feel him welling up inside me, and my spirit wants to just, woof, God, I love you. He's so amazing. And then I'm speaking in tongues because I just run out of words, and it's, I just need to tell you, God, how much I love you, and there's not words to express it. So here we go. And it is lovely. It just deepens that relationship. And I encourage all of us not to stress over it, but just to enjoy God, and he'll take you when you're ready. He'll get you there. You'll find yourself in a whole new dimension, and it's good, Louise.
You have devotion, though, don't you? Some of you are devoted, aren't you, to God? Do you know what I'm saying? You can tell when you're with people, the devotion is something that you can sense with some people when you get to know them.
Yeah.
Which is it? Like I said, it's growth, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, when Ken and Pauline first met, they didn't love each other as much as they do now. You have to build up a relationship.
Of course you do. Yeah, but you do, it's like meeting somebody for the first time, or like we all come to church and, you know, you begin to, well, love it, and you begin to love you more and that, don't you? It gets deeper and deeper, this love.
In the something where Jesus says, learn of me, because I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm not sure where that's
come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, into in Matthew 7 or 8.
Yeah.
Might be 6, might be 8.
That's a relationship statement. You've got to get involved to benefit from it.
Yeah.
Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
I am mine, it says, all you that labour. But then for those of you that's ever been in labour, you know that that's tiring.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Somebody once said to me, if what you're involved in isn't easy and it isn't light, it isn't God. If there's strife and pressure there, it's not God.
Well, I found myself talking to Gloria, Ian's wife, and she happened to say how much Ian thought a lot about you. She said, oh, that's nice. And he used to go home and tell, because he used to go to jam night and he used to play, and he used to love doing that. He used to play on his drums and that. And I love to watch drum players, me, just love it. I used to go and he used to just have Christine were there, and he used to just comment out how sorry for me he felt and how what courage I've got and stuff like that. And I says, oh. Anyway, I happened to say I was going to church, and she were asking me. I says, well, I go to Grace and Andrew's church. And I says, best thing I ever did, that. And it just, because you find yourself you just want to say, and I says, it's best thing I ever did. I love it, because I've always loved them too. Well, they're very genuine, aren't they? I says, well, that's just it. I says, they are genuine, and I know everything that they tell me is true. And so that's how I were coming across. And you found yourself talking to people and flowing out, and it could have been God, the Spirit, just saying it, because I didn't, you know, and that's when I felt it, you know, just coming out like that. So I thought, well, this is sowing a seed, you know, because when people see how happy you are,
yeah, it speaks volumes. They want to know why,
where you get it from,
way you are.
They'll see that love, the love that she'll have felt it, because I kind of saw her there, and it was kind of. I realised, even as I'm sat here now, that she was kind of looking at that, and it's like a question. She was questioning it, you know.
And she was telling us about when Ian was in his wheelchair, and Andrew went out to speak to him, and he said they were pondering about his lawnmower. So Andrew says, "What's the matter with it?" And he repaired it for him. She says, and I don't think we probably haven't spoken to him for 15 years or seen him.
Yeah.
You know, she's remembered it a lawnmower. So she thought that was lovely, you know.
You never know what little seeds you sow into people's lives, do you? God takes all sorts of things.
Yeah, because it was like a question, because the way she said that, and I got a feeling that, and that's why I said about how much I like you two, and how much I go to your church, you know. And that's why I said it, because I just it's like as if they don't know you. they've not known you. And do you know what I mean? You get that feeling that
they
need to know, and it's like of a drawing. I felt like I wanted to sort of draw them in, if you know what I mean. Draw a.
They really need to get to know God in for themselves. I was talking to another neighbour, and she said to me, she was watching me as I was talking to her, and I could see there was a puzzled look on her face, and she, I just sensed in my spirit she was religious, but she didn't know there wasn't. She said to me, "You've got an excitement about you," and she knew that she didn't have that. And I said to her, "It's only the relationship that I have with Jesus that does that." But there was, seemed like a veil over her eyes, and she just couldn't grasp that. But hey, seeds sown, aren't they? And who knows what God's going to do there? And our prayers are the most powerful thing we can ever give anyone, because we can't open their eyes. Only God can open their eyes. We just need to be full of the Holy Spirit and enthusiastic and go for it. When God gives you an opportunity, give it to them. Let them know that God loves them. So, yeah. Thank you, everybody, that has contributed tonight. I don't know if Ken's found what he was looking for. Maybe another occasion. But I just thank God that he is with us and we are blessed. And let's go for more of him. That's all I can say. He wants it. All God wants is a hunger.
Yeah.
It's a case of recognising what you actually do want, and that you think you might. You think you want the ability to do your changes yourself. By yourself, but you have to accept that you can't change yourself.
Can't.
You just ask God to change, because it's like what I was saying about you might have a conflict with other people, for example, and saying to yourself, "God, change these people, change this person," and then God says, "No, I'm changing you."
Yeah.
And then when He changes you, suddenly everything comes into play, because I find now that the whole world works as a direct reflection of yourself. If you're a nice person, so is everybody else. If you're arrogant and bullshit, so is everybody else. And that's how it works. And quite frankly, I see everybody as a nice person just now. And it's because of that.
Well, it's how you see yourself as well. How you see yourself, it just reflects on everybody else.
It does.
You know, it's important. You can't think bad about yourself and then be nice to everybody else.
Mm.
That's another thing what Dress May has been really, it's really blessed me this, listening to that.
There's a scripture in, and I think it's in Matthew as well, and it's called the Golden Rule, and it's do unto others as you would have them do. What you sow, you reap, and they're all true in what you were saying.
Yeah, it's not a case of something came to me about, you know, do to others what you would want them done to, or not.
I can't remember what the alternative is.
See if you remember what it is. You might have heard it.
Do unto others as you would do unto.
It's in here somewhere.
Yeah. It was in my mind when you started saying it. Oh, no, mine's this. There's so much good in the worst of us. So much good in the best of us. So it ill becomes any of us to talk about the rest of us.
Have you ever heard that?
Yeah. Not the one I would think about.
It's in Matthew 7 and verse 12.
I did you remember that? That off you, straight off. You remember that?
I knew it was near Seek Ye First. It says, in everything do to others as you would have them to do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. And then it goes on about the narrow gate.
What is this? Did you say Matthew?
Matthew 7 and verse 12.
It's another case of sowing what you're reaping, what you're sowing. If you're sowing a good attitude to people, you only reap it back, don't you?
Because they always say, don't you, if you want to have a friend, then you have to be a friend.
Mm.
You have to be friendly if you want to win friends. Mm. So it's the same principle. Mm. And if you want people to be good to you, then you'll be good to them.
Yeah.
Set the example, and that's what you'll get back.
Mm.
Which is just really what you're saying, isn't it?
I'm making it worse.
Mm.
I'm
Wow, I think it's wonderful.
But you're still trying to
help it. There's something else to it, yeah. I can't remember. I'll have to see if I come across it. Recordings and stuff. And there's some more to it. It's saying, don't do this, but do this. And the positive, the thing to do is what's in Matthew 7, but what it says don't do isn't. It's not there.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to think what that was. Yeah. So it fits together then, like a piece in a jigsaw.
Yes.
Yeah.
Find other pieces.
I'll find it all, you know.
Right, well, I think we'll close and just let people get away from me too. John, would you like to just close in prayer, please? No, I don't know if there's anybody. Can we just pray for Andrew? I think the devil's having a real go at him. And I just felt tonight it would be good if we could come against that and just pray a peace in. He's not in turmoil, but he's. I think the devil's trying to scare him that his back's kicking off again and it's going to be a big thing. And it's not.
And the other thing is, he's possibly a little bit concerned about this all coming up.
Yeah, he's never had one before. He's never had to.
Like I said, not unduly worried, but
no,
give him a foothold.
Yeah,
and the sucker will.
Yeah, he will.
Well, this is fear, isn't it?
Yes.
He's got to look at in the face, hasn't he?
Yeah, he has, and say, "No, this is not God. I'm not having this."
Get this out.
I think sometimes we need to come alongside and push back with him. You know, sometimes when you're in it, you can't see it, and you don't find it as easy to stand. And that's when the body standing together is very powerful. So I think we just perhaps need to spend a minute or two. Coming against that. Thank you everybody that shared and blessed us. Come on Sunday.
Yes.
Blessed with a smile on your face. Enjoy the Lord in your heart.
We will.
And come excited at what God's doing.
Yes, exactly.
Next, opportunity to share, so if you've got something.